Welcome back to the second hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Got audio open lines ahead, and then in the third hour, we'll be reviewing a Mother's Day sermon from Kenneth Hagin. He's got a program on television called Rhema. Rhema. And in the last Rhema, he featured his Mother's Day sermon. We'll play it. We'll evaluate it using our three-part diagnostic in the third hour of Issues Etc. Before we get on to audio open lines, a couple pieces of housekeeping. First of all, we were talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Did not have time to include a recommendation of the latest Sunday school curriculum that they have produced at Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. We did a program on this some time back. It is genuinely Christ-centered, cross-focused. It doesn't speak down to the children. It's an attempt, and I think it succeeds admirably, in really instructing children in the Christian faith, biblical literacy, with Christ as the center of Scripture, as it ought to be, and incorporating them into the life of not only the Christian family, but also the Christian church. It's called Growing in Christ. For more information, you can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Also, rather than send you through the labyrinth of the internet to find Deaconess Emily Carter's very good blog, Kinkulke Volt, and rather than trying to help you spell that, why don't you just type into a search engine, Lutheran Blog Directory. Do it Google, Yahoo, whatever you want to do, Lutheran Blog Directory. You will find a link there to the Lutheran Blog Directory. And if you scroll down, you'll go through a lot of Lutheran blogs under the LCMS, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod blog section. You will find Deaconess Emily Carter's blog. Just look for the one with all the Q's and the U's and the I's and the V's. That's it. Click on there. It'll take you straight to Deaconess Emily Carter's blog. It's audio open lines. I want to hear from you. We're going to be playing a variety of different audio pieces, and I want your reaction, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, if you want to react to anything, it is open line, so anything you want to talk about, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll try and get to all of this as time permits. We're going to hear first about some immigration reform and the way that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph are being brought into the whole moral evaluation of America's immigration policy today on both sides. Good Morning America did a piece, and Gretchen Pasentino of Answers in Action had a small part to play there. As one of the critics of Bob Larson, who is pushing his own brand of spiritual warfare and himself as an exorcist, they did a piece on demon possession. We'll play that for you. And then John McCain spoke at Liberty University. If you followed John McCain in the last presidential election, he had a few kind of sharp things to say about Jerry Falwell, the religious right. He seems to have changed his tune, and he was a commencement speaker there at Liberty, Jerry Falwell's university. We'll hear a little piece on that and get your reaction. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can also post a question or a comment via the email. We get it right here in the studio. We can respond in real time. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Well, President Bush spoke to the nation last night about immigration reform, and Christian leaders are chiming in on this issue as well. Let's hear first from Joan Mariskin of the Church World Service, a branch of the National Council of Churches. She says that Christians who don't welcome illegal immigrants should remember what Jesus did.
Truly, I say to you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, you have done it to me. Our salvation, according to Jesus, is directly tied to our welcoming the stranger.
Now, I'm not surprised to hear her make that point. Are you? I mean, from the National Council of Churches saying, look, this is really about how we treat our neighbor. Now, there's nothing wrong with treating your neighbor well. She says our salvation is tied to it. That's an odd thing for her to say, but it's not the first time people have brought Jesus into the whole immigration issue. When Jesus said, truly I say to you, insomuch as you did it to the least of these my brothers, you have done it unto me. That famous passage from the latter chapters of Matthew. Was he talking about immigration reform? Was he setting immigration policy, in particular, policy on how we ought to treat illegal immigrants in the United States? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Joan Ruskin says that Jesus was a migrant. Yes, he was. He was a migrant who also sometimes even did things that were technically illegal.
We might call him a labor organizer. We know he was an advocate of the living wage and approved of day laborer sites. He did not follow all religious or civil laws. He harvested and healed on the Sabbath, touched the unclean, spoke out against unfair laws.
Oh my goodness, you gotta giggle, don't you? We might call him a day laborer advocate. We might also call him the savior of the world, but that's immaterial. Jesus was a labor activist. He believed in the living wage. I'm just rifling through my knowledge of the New Testament, the Gospels in particular, trying to figure out what she is referring to when she says that Jesus was an advocate of the living wage. The only thing that comes to mind is St. Paul saying the laborer is worthy of his wage, and he's talking there about how pastors ought to receive their living from the preaching of the gospel. That's not technically Jesus being the advocate of the living wage, but maybe that's what she's thinking of, and that he was an advocate of day laborer sites. You know, where kind of the guy drives up in the pickup truck, picks up all the migrant workers, takes them to the strawberry field, and they work. I know what it is. It's the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Jesus wasn't talking about the Old Testament people of God rejecting him as the Messiah. That was about how you ought to set up day laborer sites. He was an advocate of that. Jesus as day laborer advocate. How about Jesus as savior from sin, Ms. Moreskin? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Joan Moreskin of the Church World Service says that Jesus and his apostles would have had a very hard time entering the United States today.
They would, one, be put in a detention center, two, be victims of expedited removal, or three, they would be sent to Guantanamo.
All right, let's think about how their lives really did go and why. Jesus and the apostles. Jesus was arrested. He was imprisoned, but not for his views on labor. He was tried unjustly and sentenced for a capital crime and executed, but not because he was outspoken in favor of the illegal immigrant, and not because he broke petty laws under Roman rule having to do with when you did what on the Sabbath. Yes, Jesus was arrested, imprisoned, tried, convicted, and executed unjustly for us. It had something to do with suffering for sinners and paying the price for our sins and being our Savior. Not very much to do with being a day labor advocate. And what about the apostles? How did their lives go and why? They too were also arrested on several occasions, imprisoned. St. Paul, many more times than once. Chased from town to town, always on the wrong side of the legal authorities. But why? Because they were going around advocating for illegal immigration. They were going around trying to change immigration policy. They were going around trying to organize illegal laborers. No. They were arrested and imprisoned and chased from town to town, and some of them were put to death. Most of them were put to death. Not because they tried to get into a country illegally, but because they were preaching the same Christ and his cross. Finally, Joan Moreskin of the Church World Service, a branch of the National Council of Churches, says that Mary and Joseph and even the little baby Jesus were all immigrants.
They were undocumented, in hiding, living in the shadows, and working under the table. If they arrived at a U.S. border today, they would be sent to three prisons, Mary to one, Joseph to another, and Jesus to a third, until they went to foster care. Either that, or they would receive expedited removal and be sent back to Herod.
This is so peculiar. This is a very interesting reading of the Gospels. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus as illegal immigrants. So this was really about Joseph and Mary being able to enter, say, Egypt. That's where they fled when Herod threatened the life of the baby Jesus. And by the way, he wasn't threatening them because they had somehow crossed the border illegally. He was threatening them because he understood that the king of the Jews had been born, and that little baby was his, the one who would usurp and take rightful possession of his throne, or at least he thought. But lay that aside. I mean, he wasn't chasing them because they were on the wrong side of the border. So when they got into Egypt, it was really all about Joseph being able to find work and support his family, maybe send some money back to Nazareth. That's what it was about. I mean, there's no doubt they were on the run, and the question is why? Care to react to any of Joan Maruskin's statements? Give us a call now. It's Open Lines, Issues, etc., 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Well, John O'Sullivan, a senior fellow for the Hudson Institute, disagrees with Joan Ruskin's assertion that Christians risk their salvation if they don't welcome illegal immigrants. Here's O'Sullivan.
I really regard much of what the last speaker said as a species of moral bullying.
I think that's a fair assessment. Now, let's be fair, though. There are people who would, on the other side of the issue, who are firmly against illegal immigration. And Christians can disagree about this, by the way. Not the question of whether we should be able to break the law willy-nilly, but on how to solve the problem of illegal immigration, Christians can disagree. But there are people on the other side of the issue who are happy, just as happy as Joan Maruskin, to pull passages out of the Bible and say, no, you shouldn't let people in our country illegally, and here's how to deal with it. They turn the Bible, either in whole or in part, or maybe the story of Jesus in whole or in part, into lessons on immigration policy. Is that why you go to church? To get lessons on immigration policy? Or direction on how to vote on immigration? John O'Sullivan of the Hudson Institute also says that churches should think twice about welcoming any and all illegal immigrants.
Supposing Herod is deposed by a Republican government, flees to this country, why, the churches would almost certainly give him sanctuary at this point, because they're not going to look into whether or not he has a record of child abuse.
Kind of the loose view that many churches who are advocating for kind of open borders are taking, with improper biblical foundation to boot, and the naivete that some churches, like the National Council of Churches, are looking at the immigration issue. Is every illegal immigrant a little Mary Joseph or baby Jesus coming across? It's Audio Open Lines this Tuesday, May the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. In about 40 minutes in the third hour of the program, we'll review Kenneth Hagin's Mother's Day sermon preached at his church and broadcast on his television program called Rhema. That's coming up here in about 40 minutes on Issues, etc. Well, ABC's Good Morning America had a piece today. I told you about it yesterday. Gretchen Pasentino of Answers in Action was asked in for this piece as a critic of Bob Larson. Bob Larson is, of course, famous for his books on spiritual warfare. I got a couple of his books down, and we've talked with Gretchen about them down on my shelf in my office. He's talked about power encounters and doing spiritual warfare. He also fancies himself an expert in demon possession, even an exorcist. Here's Diane Sawyer on Good Morning America Today.
Question this morning, is exorcism now becoming a kind of big business in America? It's an ancient practice in the Catholic Church, some say even an art, but Catholics now are not the only ones performing exorcisms. An estimated 500 non-Catholic Christian groups perform exorcisms in the U.S. ABC's Heather Nauert got a behind-the-scenes look at the rituals, and we should mention some of the scenes are disturbing. Heather's right here in Times Square with us. Good morning, Heather.
Hi, Diane. Many of the Christian groups, these are non-Catholic Christian groups that perform exorcisms, call themselves deliverance ministries, and they are conducting more exorcisms than ever before. We went behind the scenes to experience what happens when someone is supposedly cleansed of demonic possession. And as you said, some people may find these images disturbing.
Who were you?
These are the sights and sounds of deep, dark, emotional pain. And if you believe this man, these are the words and movements of demons right before our eyes. Modern-day exorcism. Of course, the history of exorcism goes back to biblical times. The Catholic Church takes exorcism seriously. The practice itself is rare. Yet the Vatican is now sponsoring a class to teach priests the art of exorcism.
The request really is coming from the Vatican, asking every diocese in the United States to have a trained exorcist.
But here in Bakersfield, California, in a hotel conference room of all places, Pastor Bob Larson, who is not a Catholic priest, says he too is able to cast out demons. He and his staff exorcise thousands of people a year, and they travel around the world doing it.
Are you saying these people are literally possessed by the devil?
These people are literally possessed by demons. Not the devil himself. The devil can't be everywhere. God can be everywhere, the devil can't. So the devil has to duplicate the omnipresence of God by sending demons out to do his work.
If you believe Bob and the hundreds of other Christian deliverance ministers, these evil spirits can cause people to commit horrible acts, from run-of-the-mill sins to murder.
So you think today, because we have drugs, crime, wars, etc., that people are possessed, more people are possessed than before?
More people are possessed today than have ever been in human history.
Are you sure we're not just more whiners today?
Yeah, we are more whiners today. We have more permission today to do bad things than ever before. However, that doesn't explain the mother in Texas who chops off the arms of her baby.
Now, in the middle of this, people might say, yeah, I see these heinous crimes being committed. And it seems like we hear more and more about them nowadays. He just mentioned one, so heinous it's hardly even imaginable. And it cannot simply be human depravity. It cannot simply be someone who's mentally ill. It cannot simply be that. It must be something more. So you can see why Bob Larson is able to make the case with so many people that there's more demon possession today than ever before. Do you agree? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're hearing a piece that ran today on ABC's Good Morning America with Diane Sawyer on Bob Larson and demon possession. Listen carefully, because Gretchen Passantino will be asked in there in a moment to address the issue of whether she thinks Bob Larson is the real deal or not.
But people have always been crazy.
That's right. And people have always had demons.
From South Africa to California, his On the Road exorcism seminars draw crowds. Watch as Janelle Mallard is exorcised. She speaks in a strange voice and flails around almost uncontrollably. Larson communicates with what he says is most definitely a demon. It's a demon Janelle calls murder.
What's your name?
Murder!
I feel very good, very refreshed, like something is uplifted off of my spirit.
So what were we seeing there? Was that you?
No, it was definitely not me.
What was it?
This is me. That was a spirit.
But what we saw tonight was a demon attached to your soul.
Right.
And you really believe that?
Yes.
You know, a lot of people watching this would probably say, this sounds like hogwash.
I can't convince anyone this is real except to say, look at the newspaper headlines day by day and see if you really believe the immensity of the violence and the crime are truly the result of just human nature gone mad.
Now, I think what we got to do when we hear Bob Larson make this kind of case is ask the question of Scripture. What is demon possession? Now, we could sit there and get what Bob Larson does in his books, like Power Encounters and On Spiritual Warfare. What he does is he tries to map out the whole demonic stratagem. He tries to map out the whole world of demons, how they work, how they operate, and then if you know how they operate, since this is spiritual warfare, knowing, just like in the war on terrorism, we need to know our enemy's plans. He says, I can tell you what their plan is and how they work. That way you can deal with them. Now, Bob Larson doesn't only claim to be an exorcist himself. He claims that every Christian should be kind of doing this on a regular basis every day. Now, if you need a little expert help, you can go to your pastor or something like that. But you need to be doing this every day. When you go to bed at night, you got to make sure that the bedroom doesn't have a spirit of, what, nightmares or something in there. I mean, I choose a frivolous example. You go to the kitchen to cook dinner. There might be a spirit of, what, burning the roast. This is how kind of all bad things in the world are dealt with by Bob Larson. In Scripture, we'll talk about this on the other side of the break. In Scripture, Jesus exorcising demons is not just spiritual warfare. It's much more than spiritual warfare. Back to Good Morning America.
Bob Larson has made a career on phony demons.
Gretchen Pasentino is a Christian writer who has studied deliverance ministries. She says Larson is not delivering demons, but hocus pocus.
And what he's doing is exploiting and manipulating people, appealing to their fears, their needs, and their senses of inadequacy.
Larson spent years working as a radio talk show host and motivational speaker. He has little formal religious training. Instead, he says his expertise comes from writing books and performing exorcisms. The seminar is technically free, but Larson asks for donations to pay for his work and to build a national center for exorcism. And it's not a meager amount, he's suggesting.
I want you to take out your credit card or your check, and I want you to pray about sharing a gift of at least $120.
Whether you believe any of this or not, people come, and they shell out money to buy his books and CDs.
He certainly is a performer. I'll leave it to people in police departments who run fraud units to decide whether he's a fraud or not.
I can understand people are skeptical. Come and see it. Come and observe it firsthand. Watch it.
And Heather is here with us now. You know, the critics, we heard what they're saying there. But also they say it's the power of suggestion of the people who leave who feel changed. It's just the momentary suggestion.
Well, when people first come to this exorcism, they're shown a 30-minute videotape. And in this videotape, people are thrashing about as they were having exorcisms performed on them. Some of them are acting violently. Some of them are actually vomiting. And at the end of that videotape, that's when Bob Larson and other Christian deliverance ministers say, okay, audience, when I exorcise you, the devil is ugly. And for the devil to come out, it has to get ugly. And so you may vomit. You may scream. You may want to strangle me. That's okay. The critics say that that power of suggestion encourages people to act violently, to essentially act as though they're possessed.
Well, it's really, it's a puzzle to watch this, mm-hmm. to watch the money, to watch what the people say, and to hear what the critics say as well. Thanks a lot, Heather.
All right, that piece from ABC's Good Morning America, Gretchen Pasentino was featured there as one of Bob Larson's critics. When we come back from this break, we'll talk a little bit about this. I want your reaction as well. This break is a great time to call 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Stay tuned. Audio open lines on the other side of the break.
Heaven help me, I didn't see the devil in your eyes. You look like an angel. Walk like an angel.
Walk like an angel.
Talk like an angel. But I got one.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Peter Scare on how Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is unique.
We take seriously the words of our Lord, you know, that we are to be called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are faithful to the Scriptures. And we are faithful to word and sacrament. We are both evangelical and Catholic. We are evangelical in that we believe the word of God to be true, that we believe the Bible, and we're not going to back down from it. At the same time, we're Catholic. We recognize that this church has been around for 2,000 years. We also recognize that God is continuing to work through means, that he's working through the water of baptism, he's working through the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we take seriously our mission to be a light and salt to the earth.
For more information on Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, go to their website, ctsfw.edu, or call them at 1-800-481-2155.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. In refusing to hear a Washington State Supreme Court ruling yesterday, the U.S. Supreme Court passed on an opportunity to protect parental rights. The case involved two lesbians, one a mother, and a little girl who found herself in the middle of a tug of war. After the couple broke up, a court granted parental rights to the woman who had no biological connection to the child, claiming she was a de facto parent. Steve Jordahl reports.
For 7 years, Paige Britton and Sue Ellen Carvin raised a daughter together. When Britton decided to leave the lesbian lifestyle and marry the child's biological father, the court gave Carvin a parenting role in the little girl's life. Jordan Lawrence of the Alliance Defense Fund.
The big issue in this case is whether the 14th Amendment parental rights apply to non-parents who have no biological relationship with the child and no legal relationship like adoption.
With the Supreme Court passing on the case, the concept of a de facto parent is enshrined into law.
A nanny, I mean, with many working parents, the nanny may spend more time with the child than the mother and father does. It's the same with a daycare provider.
Britton's lawyer, Kristen Wagoner, is also troubled by the slippery slope.
Step-parents will have rights, live-in boyfriends, live-in girlfriends, family friends that are living with single parents. All of those have potential parentage actions now.
Maggie Gallagher of the Institute for Marriage and Public Policy sees trouble on the horizon.
We're increasingly seeing an attempt of the state to assert that it controls and defines what marriage is, what a parent is, what a family is.
And it's perhaps the clearest and most troubling answer to the question, why should I care if the family is redefined? For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
Britton, her daughter, and her husband left the country to escape the court ruling. They're now living in Thailand. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Beginning Saturday, June 3rd, the St. Louis Science Center will debut BJC Sportsworks. Bring the family and participate in this one-of-a-kind interactive and educational experience. With more than 70 exhibits, you'll be challenged to test your mind and body in baseball, basketball, and hockey, and to experiment with sports you might not otherwise try. And even kids between 3 and 7 can get in on the fun. BJC Sportsworks links the critical connections between sports, health, and fitness at the St. Louis Science Center.
Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month is a Christ-centered, cross-focused version of The Purpose-Driven Life. It's titled A Theology to Live By, The Practical Luther for the Practicing Christian. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or look for the cover of A Theology to Live By on our website, issuesetc.org. A Theology to Live By, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., Audio Open Lines. We just heard a piece from this morning, Good Morning America, ABC. Diane Sawyer bringing us a piece on demon possession, featuring Bob Larson, and as a critic, our own Gretchen Passantino of Answers in Action. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. A little earlier in that segment, we heard someone from the National Council of Churches opining about Jesus and immigration reform, immigration policy. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's talk with Mark, who's calling from South County. Hi, Mark.
Yeah, Pastor. Hey, listen, what's our Jesus doing becoming an illegal immigrant anyhow and breaking the law?
That's a good question. Now, the lady from the National Council of Churches, Mark, said that Jesus routinely broke the law, and she made reference to him labor on the Sabbath and things like that, and that he didn't always perfectly keep every civil law that there was. So she would make the case that, look, it would, if Jesus were an illegal immigrant today, then this law, if it were unjust, I'm trying to follow her line of reasoning, bear in mind, if he found the illegal immigration laws in the U.S. to be unjust, or the border of the United States to be an arbitrary line that really meant nothing, he would cross it. Now, you got to bear in mind that once you step over the border, you can stand by the border, even with the intent of coming in, and you haven't broken any laws yet. It's when you cross the border that you begin breaking U.S. laws. There's nothing wrong with wanting to come to the United States. There really isn't. And I think that's what being confused by the kind of Jesus, if he were an illegal immigrant crowd, confused what the desire to come to the United States and have a better life and help your children stay out of prostitution or indentured servanthood, and how you go about achieving that goal. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our Issues Etc. book of the month is called A Theology to Live By. It's The Practical Luther for the Practicing Christian, putting to rest, hopefully once and for all, although I doubt it, that myth that Luther's theology is not for the daily Christian life, but simply for contemplating matters theological in your spare time. No, it's much more than that. It is a theology to live by. The Issues Etc. book of the month for May. It's $14.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Look for A Theology to Live By or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. You got about 25 minutes to do so today and ask them about A Theology to Live By. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Senator John McCain, Republican from Arizona, was at a university speaking at a commencement. That's not unusual at all. Senators do this kind of stuff all the time. It was strange that he was at Liberty University, Jerry Falwell's university, especially given the fact that the two, politically, really had no truck together for a long time. Here's a piece. This comes from, CNN, I believe, comes from, where does it come from? CBS, sorry, give proper attribution about John McCain's commencement address at Liberty University with Jerry Falwell.
6 years ago, Senator John McCain would not have been invited, nor would he have accepted a speaking invitation from the Reverend Jerry Falwell's Liberty University. But today, McCain was the guest of honor at commencement.
It is more than appropriate. It is necessary that even in times of crisis, especially in times of crisis, we fight among ourselves for the things we believe in.
Those words for Falwell's graduates are a far cry from the words McCain chose to describe Falwell when the two men were political enemies.
Neither party should be defined by pandering to the outer reaches of American politics and the agents of intolerance, whether they be Louis Farrakhan or Al Sharpton on the left, or Pat Robertson or Jerry Falwell on the right.
In 2000, Falwell opposed McCain's straight talk candidacy. Now it's different.
Reverend Falwell and I have put our differences behind us.
But there's more to it than that. McCain, who ran last time as the Republican outsider, is now running as the insider, looking for support throughout the party. Marshall Whitman, currently at a Democratic think tank, used to work for McCain.
I think this is part of a process of reaching out to various constituencies, and of course social conservatives play a vital role within the Republican Party.
On to victory!
The question is whether McCain, once the party maverick, will be seen as pandering as he tries to appeal to all parts of the Republican Party.
He is someone who on one day will be working with Ted Kennedy and another day will be speaking at Liberty University, so he will always follow his own path.
Soon, McCain's path will take him to the left as he speaks next week at the commencement of the Progressive New School in New York City. Gloria Borger, CBS News, Washington.
You know, you got to wonder, this is a good move. I mean, if you're going to run for president, it's probably good not to be irksome to the religious right. And like it or not, Jerry Falwell still does speak for and to a major sector of evangelicals in America. So this should not come as a real surprise to anybody. He's not running from the outside now. He's running from the inside. And that means, you know, they're saying these same things about George W. Bush when he was governor of Texas. You know, one day he'll deal with the Democrats, the next with the Republicans, kind of a unifier. It's Audio Open Lines this Tuesday, May the 16th. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Yes, politics does make for strange bedfellows. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Here's Jeff calling from his car. Hi, Jeff.
Hi. Yeah, I just wanted to make a comment about this woman and her comment about if Jesus were an illegal alien,
you know, that argument is really stupid because, yeah, if you're God incarnate, then you can go ahead and discern which civil laws you're going to obey and which ones are unjust. But short of that, that argument doesn't hold any water.
I agree. It does, doesn't it, Jeff? It reduces Jesus to merely kind of a poor guy, no place to lay his head. It reduces Jesus to kind of the level of someone on the wrong side of society's benefits.
Right. Well, that, and it also gives you license to disobey any law that you feel is unjust for your circumstances. Because you can just play the Jesus card and you're done.
I had not thought about that, Jeff. Thank you very much. Brilliant point. Yeah, by the same reasoning, any law, let's just keep it within the realm of civil laws, any civil law that you consider to be unjust, just play the Jesus card. Great line. Thank you, Jeff. I'm going to steal it from you if you don't mind. That's the Jesus card. That's what I'm going to call it from now on. And it's always the baby Jesus, isn't it? Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus when it comes to immigration. Pulling baby Jesus out and playing him like a trump card. There you go. Can't argue with my policy. I've got Jesus on my side. Yesterday we heard what I think was a compelling interview between Carrie Gracie of The Interview with the BBC and a regular guest here on Issues Etc., president of Stand to Reason, Greg Kokel. Greg was responding to some pretty tough questions posed by the interviewer, and we didn't have time to get through all of it. And we're going to pick up right where we left off. For those of you who did not hear this, go to KFUO.org to yesterday's program under the Issues Etc. section. Listen to the last hour of the program. Compelling interview. Greg Kokel responding on the issue of abortion with a BBC interviewer. Here's where we left off. Here's where we're going to pick up.
Well, the way you put it, forced to continue with the pregnancy, puts a little spin on it. But the simple answer is they shouldn't be allowed to have the abortion for the reasons that I offered. Yes,
another case. What about women raped in the course of a war? We saw this, for example, in Bosnia, in the former Yugoslavia in the early 1990s. Mm-hmm. And again, in parts of Africa, where in a way rape was used as an act of war. Should women be forced to have the babies of men who've killed their husbands, for example, killed their sons and then raped them?
Mm-hmm. The circumstances on which the rape happened can be made more and more gross as we go on with illustrations, but it doesn't change the nature of that innocent unborn child growing in that mother's womb. You know, there's evidence here in the United States, by the way, that women who actually did get the abortion felt more abused by the abortion than they did by the rape as they reflected back on it. So even though we can characterize these things as really brutal circumstances, which in fact they were, it doesn't mean that carrying the child is the kind of brutal experience that some might imagine.
Now, according to the United Nations, 76,000 women die from backstreet abortions around the world every year. If mm-hmm. you were to discover that making termination illegal didn't stop it, but only drove it underground and thus endangered the health and sometimes the lives of those millions of women, would you think twice?
Now, listen carefully to this answer. It's a very brave statement that Kokel's about to make, and it's a good question. It's kind of the question of unintended consequences. All right? And someone could make this case. Listen carefully to how Greg responds. Maybe worldwide, making abortion illegal would lead to more abortions. If it did, would you reconsider your trajectory? Would you reconsider your goal of making elective abortion illegal? Listen to his response.
Well, I've thought carefully about that particular question, Carrie. It's an important one. A couple of thoughts. First of all, even though it goes underground, people aren't going to be using coat hangers anymore because there's abortion equipment in every single city in the country here and in many places around the world. So it isn't going to make it that dangerous if that were the case. But there's a moral question here. If, in fact, taking the life of an abortion takes the life of an innocent human child, are we going to protect a woman from doing that just because in exercising her choice to have a so-called illegal abortion, she puts herself at risk? Why should we make it easier in a certain sense? And I know this is kind of hard to talk about because it's easy to describe these terrible circumstances where women go into so-called back alleys. But women are exercising
76,000 women dying, and of course many, many more infections. You say it's not coat hangers, but clearly in some places it almost is coat hangers.
Well, in every situation where a woman gets abortion, a child does die. And if it's our job to protect those children from dying, we want to do everything we can to keep those women from doing that. But if they choose to go against the law to do something that's illegal and put another human life at risk,
then they can go away and do it in a dark corner, but you don't want it done in the full light of the law.
No. I don't want women to be taking the lives of their unborn children under any circumstances. I certainly don't want them to do that in a way that's at risk to themselves. But if I'm asked, should I make abortion legal so that in this country 3,000 babies can die every single day, or make it illegal so that a much smaller number of women who choose to take this risky means do so, I would rather have the number that gives me the less dead bodies.
And yet, what if it's not a smaller number? Because this is the point I want to come on to next. In Latin America, where abortion is to all intents and purposes illegal, as you'd like to see it everywhere, there are 30 to 60 abortions for every 1,000 live births. Whereas in the Netherlands, for example, where abortion is legal and women decide, there are only 5 for every 1,000 live births. I mean, it almost looks as if making abortion illegal is directly counterproductive to your objective.
Well, I don't think just looking at those statistics, Carrie, can tell us whether that's the case, because there are different cultural circumstances in each circumstance.
But if you investigated those statistics thoroughly and found that actually all the other variables were equal and this was happening, that by virtue of making it illegal, you were actually undermining your own objective, would you change your mind?
All right. He is... been posed with this question. This is entirely hypothetical. Now, bear this in mind. I don't think the interviewer intends the question to be entirely hypothetical. I think she believes that somehow in countries where they make abortion illegal, it increases the number of abortions. And then she cites the Netherlands, where there's so few. They do also practice infanticide in the Netherlands as well. So that does, I'm sure that doesn't get counted into their abortion statistics. They also have a very low birth rate there in the first place. I don't know if that affects anything at all. He's answered the question up to this point, but she's put it to him one more time. If making elective abortion illegal in these circumstances, all of the things being equal, increase the number of abortions, as she seems to think it does in Latin America, would he change his tactic?
Yes, of course. My goal is to stop the killing as much as possible. I don't think I can stop it all. That's obvious. That's true in any kind of moral crusade. So if my tactics cause more death, I want to change my tactics. I'm just thinking about it, Carrie. Do we actually believe that because an act is illegal, this is going to motivate more women to get abortions? There's a big difference between South America culturally and the Netherlands culturally, and I don't know the comparison just of number of abortions per capita in those countries tells us anything meaningful about the issue we're discussing.
Greg, we've run right out of time. Thanks very much for joining us on the interview.
It's my pleasure. My pleasure. Thank you.
All right. We wanted to fill that in there because we didn't get to the last few minutes of that interview and that great question and its answer from Greg Kokel. He was being interviewed by Carrie Gracie of The Interview for the BBC on Sunday morning. Next time we have him on the program, I must remember to commend him for a great defense of life there to an audience that is, by the way, probably international. I'm sure is international. Let's go to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here during Audio Open Lines, Steve is calling from his car. Hi, Steve.
How you doing?
Very well.
Hey, you know, I thought yesterday was probably the best 3 hours you've had in a long time in terms of your guests.
All I remember is the Kokel stuff.
Well, I thought the gentleman from Newsweek, I thought that was a great, I mean.
John Meacham.
I want to read that book.
Oh, it's a great book, by the way.
Yeah. The thought I had was the lady from the National Council of Churches. I guess she doesn't take into account when the Pharisees try to chop Jesus about should they pay taxes to Caesar, how did he handle it? He said, give me a coin. He said, whose head's on it? And, you know, we're to give to Caesar to the state what the state was, God what is God. And I think she's making a false dichotomy there.
I agree. I think she is too. And painting a picture of Jesus as kind of, devil may care, running afoul of the law, whenever it suits him or whenever his personal sense of moral justice is trampled upon. No, Jesus, when he does violate not the laws but the commands of the elders, the scribes, and the Pharisees, when he violates those, He does it by keeping God's law, the original law. And there's no doubt about that. Otherwise, we do have to somehow assert that Jesus is a sinner and running afoul of Romans chapter 13,
right,
where he's supposed to obey earthly authorities. Jesus was obedient in everything. That is, he obeyed God in all things, and he was truly obedient to every commandment, even that to obey earthly authorities. There's no doubt about that.
And the other thing I found real amusing about the baby Jesus, and they always talk about where he was born, that would be like going from state to state, because he's going from one Jewish territory to another Jewish territory. It wasn't like, you know, Jesus was born, oh, we're going to a different country.
Well, yeah, you're right. And the fact of the matter is, everywhere Jesus traveled was pretty, I mean, for all intents and purposes, while it was different nations and different provinces and whatnot, different rulers, it was the Roman Empire. In a real sense, it's impossible to draw, even if you're just going to talk about crossing a border, it's impossible to find any incidents in Jesus' life where he crosses a border that he didn't have every right to cross. So again, yet another reason not to insert the baby Jesus into immigration reform. Did you hear that, Jeff? Steve said yesterday was the best 3 hours of Issues, etc. he'd heard in a long time. You were out of town.
I did schedule the first 2 hours.
Yeah, you did, actually.
I'm the only person that doesn't have somebody that can just fill in for me.
Yeah, it's true. I mean, there is no replacement for Jeff. That's right. There is no replacement for Jeff Schwartz. And even when he isn't here, he's able to produce the best 3 hours of Issues, etc. He did it. Where were you?
Minneapolis.
Minneapolis. He did it from Minneapolis. As far as I know,
I think I wasn't calling in.
While he was in a meeting, he did it. He produced the best 3 hours of Issues, etc. Now that's a producer.
Cha-ching!
No, it does not relate to any cha-ching. You should have learned that by now. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Here's a big question. I've got kids. I see their textbooks, history books. It's amazing what they're teaching is history nowadays. Will gays go down in history? Here's a CNN piece. Pending California legislation would identify gay historic figures in textbooks as gay. Listen.
Millions of public school students would read about gay and lesbian people's contribution to history if a California bill becomes law. The state Senate approved the bill, which allows identification of sexual orientation and bans textbooks that portray gays and lesbians in a negative light.
I think it's fantastic.
This is terrible.
I think it's long overdue.
From parents to politicians, reaction was mixed.
When you write people out of history, they don't feel significant.
Some parents say textbooks have been changed before to include women and minorities, and historical role models boost self-esteem.
Jewish immigrant found out that Einstein was Jewish. That person might feel, wow, you know, Jewish is okay, and I feel good about myself.
California spends $400 million a year on textbooks, and a lot of them would have to be changed to reflect the contributions of gays.
If, in fact, there is a discussion in English about Oscar Wilde, it will reference the fact that he was gay.
It just makes me a little uncomfortable.
Rosemary Fogg says sexual orientation should only come up if it had something to do with the historical event itself. Harvey Milk's murder in San Francisco fits that criteria. He was an openly gay politician gunned down by an anti-gay conservative.
Both Mayor Moscone and Supervisor Harvey Milk have been shot and killed.
Fogg would not want sexuality mentioned when it comes to, say, an author or inventor.
You wouldn't say, oh, he was a straight person, you know. Unless it's totally relevant to their part in history, I don't know if that would be something I'd want part of the curriculum.
A lot of California Republicans say the legislature has no business dictating how history books are written. They're going to fight this when it comes before the state assembly in June, and ultimately Governor Arnold Schwarzenegger has to approve it too. Chris Lawrence, CNN, Los Angeles.
Okay, I've got a solution for this. It's really simple. Because one of the people interviewed in that piece from CNN said, look, unless it's relevant to their place in history, why talk about their sexual orientation? And if you're going to talk about, just arbitrarily talk about their sexual orientation, regardless of whether it had any relevance to their place in history, then you really ought to identify the straights as straight and the gays as gay. Now, rather than just say gay electrician so-and-so, or, you know, gay, here let's take Alexander the Great. At least from my reading of history, bisexual. I don't know what he thought he was, but you spend that many years away from wife and children with a bunch of Macedonian soldiers, well, by any reading of history, bisexual. So what are you going to say? Alexander, the great bisexual conqueror or something like that. No, I've got the solution. You've seen these textbooks. Every time they have a significant name, it's always in blue so that the kids know it's going to be one of the vocabulary words or one of their facts that they need to know. Just put the straights in blue and the gays in pink. And all you got to do is put a key at the front of the book that says, you know, names mentioned in pink are homosexuals and names mentioned in blue are heterosexual. And the kids can figure it out. You save on ink, too. It's Open Lines Issues, etc. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Time is very short, but coming up after this break, we're going to hear a sermon from Kenneth Hagin Jr. on Mother's Day. We'll do a Issues, etc. sermon review. Mother's Day is always one of those days that we want to do a sermon review because Mother's Day is the day when Jesus gets the week off. In so many churches, we'll see whether or not Kenneth Hagin Jr. gives Jesus the week off when he preaches a Mother's Day sermon. Jesus should never get a week off. He wants to work every Sunday, and actually every day of the week. My Father is always working, so I'm always working. Don't let your pastor give Jesus the week off any Sunday. If you know of a young man who's thinking about becoming a pastor, point them in the right direction and tell them about Christ Academy 2006, a two-week residential program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they get a taste of what it is to study for the pastoral ministry and that foot out in the right direction to be the kind of pastor who won't give Jesus the week off any week. Christ Academy 2006 can be found at our website, their logo at least, issuesetc.org. Or you can call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, and ask them for more information, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. When we come back from this break, our Issues, Etc. sermon review, remember our three-part diagnostic? We're going to be using it when we listen to Kenneth Hagin Jr.'s sermon on Mother's Day. Oh, it is all about mothers. The question is, will it be in any sense about Jesus or Him crucified for sinners? We'll find out after this. Our sermon review is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.